Welcome to the House of the Rising Sun. I have Bruce Rawls on the phone with me today. Hey, Bruce, how are you doing this morning?
Hi, Ben. Good. Yourself?
I'm absolutely wonderful. And, yeah, time's not real. And we were just reading that. Joan was just talking about time and how it is, really, it is a construct we made up. It's a way to, it is a way to measure space. As my famous dream with Albert Einstein and Sigmund Freud told me all about. That it's time and space are the same thing, and that is where the old E equals MC squared comes from. Actually, I mean it comes. I mean that's a part of it. Is that they're not only intertwined; they're the same thing, just in different parlance. So anyway, good morning. I don't know why. Well, because people were talking about time on the board, and so wow. FAQ, which I'm going to go ahead and put the link in the room so that people can come and read along with us. This looks really interesting, Bruce. Why don't you tell me, you know, what about this one intrigued you? And maybe you can, let us know what's going on with you and, start by reading a question.
Just the title.
It's pretty cool.
Yeah. In fact, I haven't actually read the four paragraphs, which are fairly short, but since we usually take an hour to get through even the short ones, I figured, well, there's probably plenty there to talk about. The FAQ that we're Leonard contemplating talking about is number 1178, and that's from facciam.outreach.org/QA/questions/questions248.htm#Q1178, if you want to type all that into your web browser. Or you can just go to the frequently asked questions link from facciam.org and follow that all the way to the numerically ordered ones and go to 1178, and that'll get you there too. But anyway, this is, what then is the nature of thought?
Hey, Bruce, can you speak up a little bit? People are saying they can hardly hear you. So I'm not sure why that is, if you're farther away from your mic or whatever, but... Okay, now we lost you.
How about now? Is that better?
That's better.
Okay. How about there?
That's much better. That's terrible. That's way worse.
Okay. How about, can you still hear me?
Good. This is good.
Okay. Well, I think this headset may have a problem with the microphone, because when I realized I had it up high instead of down next to my mouth, so I may have to actually go get another another microphone headset. So anyway, but
no, this sounds really good right now. So
okay. Well, I have it sort of up next to my eyes instead of my mouth. But if I lower it all the way down to my mouth, I think the wire may be flaky. So
okay, all right, yeah.
Let's see if I bring it down.
Yeah, now there's nothing. So yeah, flaky wire.
How about now? Is it still okay?
That's okay. Yeah.
Okay. Well, interesting. Well, now I know where the problem is. Okay.
A little troubleshooting early in the morning, hey?
Yeah, exactly. I discovered this not only during two conversations yesterday, as well as a study group Wednesday night. So now I know. I was trying to isolate the problem. I was thinking maybe it was something going on with the Skype, but no, apparently it's the headset. So now I know. Okay. So, the question 1178 goes, what then is the nature of thought, with a little t, and in parentheses, and or thought with a capital T, in conjunction with the laws of chaos? So, this just sounds interesting. So
it does sound interesting, because, yeah, so hopefully they're going to talk a little bit about the laws of chaos, because mm-hmm. I think that that's something that a lot of us don't study very much, but boy, if you did study and understand the laws of chaos, you would have a complete and total knowing and understanding of what is going on in this world, and you would never, ever, ever fall for it again. That's my opinion.
Yeah, yeah. That's an excellent point, is that if we really understood any one thing in the dream and seeing how all illusions are the same, which you just alluded to a moment ago, we wouldn't, like you say, you don't, wouldn't fall for it. You wouldn't get sucked into thinking that some illusions are more special and more different and better or worse than others. Yeah. I mean, on the level of form, they sure appear to be, but in the level of truth, not so much.
Not so much, yeah. So go ahead and so what then is the nature of thought and or capital T thought in conjunction with the laws of chaos? So I'd love to hear what the well, I guess I can start reading the answer since you read the question.
Sure, sure.
Okay, because I'm excited. I want to know.
Okay.
I'm sure I could figure it out and so could you, but this is good. All right. The split mind holds two mutually exclusive thoughts. Okay, and you know you can't hold two mutually exclusive thoughts. You drive you insane. The ego's thought of separation and the Holy Spirit's thought that separation is impossible. The laws of chaos is a term that refers to the insanity that follows when the mind decides to take the ego's thought of separation seriously. They govern all the thinking of the world in complete opposition to reason, which abides only in the truth. And let me just stop right here. This is not a punishment.
Mm-hmm.
You know, people will look at this and say, well, you know, we're being punished for going outside of the truth and thinking outside of the truth. It's not a punishment. It is the natural consequence. So, you know, you're driving down the down the road and you see somebody, you know, over in the lane that's going too slow. You know, you step on the brake and it slows the car down. That natural consequence of stepping on the brake is that it slows the car down. The natural consequence of believing the laws of chaos is that you are then living in a world of chaos. It's only natural. It has nothing to do with punishment or, you know, retribution or sacrifice or anything. It's just the natural way that happens if you live in the ego thought system. And why is that? Because the ego thought system is what maintains the separation. It cannot be maintained without that. That's what holds everything in place and makes everything chaotic. And if that's its nature, that's its job, that's how it works. We made it that way so that we could experience what it's like to live in a world where God is not in control. Boom, that's it. We just made it that way because we wanted the experience. So we're not being punished. We're not in trouble. Nothing bad has happened. All that's happened is we're believing in something that is made to show us chaos. And so we're seeing chaos. So the laws of chaos is a term that refers to the insanity that follows when the mind decides to take the ego's thought of separation seriously. They govern all the thinking of the world in complete opposition to reason, which abides only in the truth. There is no reason within the illusion of separation, because it can't be. There, no reason can exist in a place that is reasonless. It's not a punishment. Right. It's not a bad thing. It's just, it can't, the two things can't exist in that one place. Reason and chaos can't exist in the same place. There is no reason within the illusion of separation. So there is no real thought.
Mm-hmm.
So we can't even really think because we've put ourselves in a place where the rule says no thinking. Thinking is not allowed. Thinking is not fostered. Thinking is what gets you out of it. So, I mean, the thinking with the Holy Spirit brings you out of it. So you can't be thinking, real thinking, and believe in the illusion at the same time. Again, that's not a punishment. It's just the way it is.
Yeah, I was just going to say that's such an important distinction is the two kinds of thinking, the thinking that we normally think of as thinking.
Right.
and the thinking that really reflects, you know, that actually reflects our true self, which really is has no separate interests. There's nothing in that realm of thought that embraces the idea of what's in it for me. It just doesn't go there. It doesn't touch that whole paradigm of my interest in someone else's, because there's no someone else. There's right. No separate interest in non-duality. But the way that we get to that, because we don't grok perfect oneness, the way we get to that is we look at the discomfort of our separate interests and see that they don't work for us, and then realize that shared interests are the way out, and listening to that voice that speaks for kindness within us. That's our ticket out of here. That's our escape hatch into reality that we all have moment to moment. And it's never, like, since you talk about space time, it's all interrelated. It's you know, space and time are the same thing. Matter and energy are the same thing. You know, sin, guilt, and fear. The whole dream is one fabric. It's one thing, but we've seemingly split it into all these separate persons and identities and bodies and planets and solar systems and galaxies and molecules, and you know, there's just countless differences that we can, with our senses, you know, identify, and of course our senses are liars.
exactly. Well, yeah, but, and that's what they're made for. The senses mm-hmm. are made to lie. The body is made to lie. It's all made to give us this experience. It's like if you go to, I'm trying to think of where you would go and have an, like Disneyland. Okay, you go to Disneyland. Okay, you go there to have an experience. I know I've used this amusement park thing a lot, but it's true. You go there to have an experience. It's an experience that you can't have at home. It's an experience that doesn't happen in your own backyard. You go there because you want to have the experience. So you make up all the variety of the experience that you want. You want the crowds and the noise and the sounds and the food and the rides and the animals and the entertainment and the people. And I mean, all these things are things that you put into this place so that you can have this experience that you cannot have at home.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And you know, after you've had enough of the experience where it doesn't even, you know, you're like, well, I'm sick of cotton candy and I'm tired of riding the roller coaster and I just want to go home. You know, that's what's happening now, I think, for us. So, you know, we've made this chaotic, and you can call Disneyland chaos. It is. You know, you know, things are just happening all over, and you have no control over what is really happening in the dream, because you've already made up what's going to happen. You've already mm-hmm. decided what's going to happen. Mm-hmm. So it appears to be chaotic, but really, it's all just a part of the script that we made up. But it fits. It all works, and it all does exactly what it's meant to do. So, getting back to thought, because he's talking about the nature of thought. The question is about the nature of thought. And the nature of thought is either the thought that I have when I'm thinking with the ego, or the thought that I have when I'm thinking with God. Two different thought systems completely. So the thoughtless, all the thoughts in the dream are thoughtless. Even this right now, you and I speaking on here, really is even though it seems like, oh my God, we're doing something special, we're really getting there, we're hearing the voice for the Holy Spirit, and God is here.
The words are thoughtless, the form is thoughtless, but we can choose the intention,
yes,
which can be one of inclusion and kindness and forgiveness, and that is can be a reflection of the you know, of reality. It's not reality itself, of course, but it can be a reflection of that reality.
And then that's how we become the light in the dream.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I mean, when we choose to listen to the Holy Spirit, to listen to the thoughts that are the thoughts that I think with God, which there are thoughts we think with God, which is the capital T thought, mm-hmm. that, you know, if I choose to listen for only that, then that inner kindness, that kindness automatically extends, because God loves everything and everybody. Mm-hmm. Not because they are people and things, but because God loves everything. That's
all the same fabric. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. It's like that, you know, that blanket. You see that movie, I Heart Huckabees?
Yes, yes. Okay. Dustin Hoffman's with the drape over the fingers. Yeah.
Yeah, that, the blanket. And
yeah, fantastic. I thought that was the coolest part of the movie.
Yeah, yeah. I love that part. I love that whole movie. There's so much in that movie that's just so gorgeous. But yeah, that's it, you know. God doesn't care that, you know, the fingers poking up over here in Paris, or the fingers poking up over here in you know, ISIS controlled wherever. It's all the blanket. It's all the same thing. Yeah. It's all the same fabric. So going on with the question, this is a quote from workbook lesson 8. While thoughtless ideas preoccupy your mind, the truth is blocked. Recognizing that your mind has been merely blank, rather than believing it is filled with real ideas, is the first step to opening the way to vision and the way out of chaos. And is that one of those quotes that you used in your talk at the Weekend of Freedom? Because if it's not, it surely should be. Recognizing that your mind has been merely blank.
Rather, no, I don't think that was in there. I think my mind went blank when it came to that one. That quote.
just thinking that Jesus is telling us, you know, your mind is blank. You know, you think you're full of all kinds of ideas, but your mind is completely blank.
Yeah, and it's just chaotic. And there's a couple things that you were saying that reminded me of one in particular was an early Star Trek episode from the first season. I just looked it up on Wikipedia, called Shore Leave, where the crew of the Enterprise beams down to the planet because the crew needs a little R&R time, and they discover that there's these little antennae that sweep along, which is the technical underpinning of how this is supposed to happen, and underneath the planet there's this sort of instant, must be 3D printing or something.
Some machine.
But it's, you know, dynamic 3D printing, because the things that are made are seem real, are holograms, basically. But then so is everything here, right? But not that wasn't the premise of the episode of the Star Trek, really the first season Star Trek. But basically, whatever they thought about, they manifested what was going on. So, for example, Alice from Alice in Wonderland asked McCoy if a rabbit has passed by, you know.
Yeah.
You know, and then Sulu finds an antique Colt police positive revolver and is later attacked by a katana-wielding samurai. And then Yeoman Barrows is accosted and attacked by Don Juan, you know. And then Kirk finds his old nemesis from the Academy, Starfleet Cadet Finnegan, you know, a cocky Irish practical joker who's the bane of existence and a former girlfriend that he's not seen in years, you know. So it's like all this stuff that's in our unconscious mind, and you know, and in this case the crew of the Enterprise comes to the fore to give us exactly, and well, this is not what was in Roddenberry's script or whoever wrote the script, but as far as literally, but it was the stuff in our mind that we don't want to look at, and that's exactly how the universe dishes it out to us. This is basically, it's this chaotic world. If as long as we think there's a disconnect between our minds and our experience and the existential phenomena that seem to cross our path moment to moment, you know, we're going to make a big deal out of differences. And we're going to make that important. And as long as we make that important, we will seem to be at the mercy of what appears on the dream screen of our space-time minds, instead of being merciful to our mind by choosing the thought system of inclusion and shared interests and yeah, kindness.
And I love, Bruce, that every single time you are so consistent – You always come back to return to the thought system of kindness, return to the thought system, because that really is what it is. And, you know, I love, you know, because you know, obviously you are, you appear to be a very kind person. And, you know, I say appear to be.
it's all a show.
because I know myself and I know that I'm a very kind person too, to a certain level. And then there's a certain level of which that inner kindness teacher damn well better be there, because I'm not a very nice person. And I do tend to, you know, I'm not because I'm that way. It's because this ego character that I came in with, that I'm, that is a part of my experience, and that is actually showing me this chaotic thought system in my own mind. That's how it works.
Yeah.
And so, you know, that's why, you know, if I was a naturally, you know, just a kind person, if I was just, which I am, I'm naturally just a very nice person, very loving, very lovable person too. But I also have these tendencies to be spiteful and accusing and judgmental, and you know, these are all the thoughts in the thought system that are all a part of the ego thought system. Very much, there's nobody who doesn't have those thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
I don't care if you're the Dalai Lama. There's nobody who doesn't have those thoughts.
Right.
The trick is to return to that place where you ask for, you know, help me to see this a different way, so that I can see the Christ in this situation, this person, this whatever, so that I can see the Christ, so that I can see that it's all a part of the fabric of the blanket, and I can return to a peace in my heart, because that's what that kindness is. The kindness doesn't bring about, you know, really anything other than a peace in your own heart that allows you then to live without fear. See, it brings you right back to the, you know, there's no guilt. Nothing's gone wrong. I haven't done anything bad. No reason to be afraid, accuse myself, or be unkind. And if I can see that, then I can recognize that, you know, the only thing that really is left is kindness. It's not that I have to learn it. That's all that's left when all the chaos is swept away. And so I love that you keep bringing us back to that, and thank you for that.
Oh, thank you. And I find it helpful, because I was even noticing when I first, because it's an hour earlier here on the West Coast, so I set my alarm for about 10 or 11 minutes before this show goes on there. So I'm still kind of shifting from one dream state to the other when I start this on Saturday mornings. So I was kind of noticing how, you know, just the chaos of my mind, in lowercase m, my mind. And I was thinking of how just the fact that the intention to share helps me clarify and shift my identity from this seemingly separate self to the self that we share. And the fact that you and I are sharing the conversation with the intent of returning to that awareness of that one self that we all share, it starts, you know, the mental process in a healing direction. And I couldn't help but notice that when you said the phrase kind person, that's actually an oxymoron, because the whole idea of personhood, I mean, if we really take it kind of on a metaphysical, literal level, let me explain my heresy in that statement.
No, I get it.
Yeah, okay.
Go ahead.
So the whole idea of personhood is that there's somebody that's different from somebody else. So in that sense, the idea of a kind person is sort of an impossibility, and hence an oxymoron, because if we think of it as if everybody's in it for themselves, then there's no way that fraudulent identity can be anything but a scam and a lie and a joke, truly. Another movie that comes to mind that I just happened to watch last night for the first time is called The Big Short. Have you seen it, Lynn?
No, I haven't.
Oh, it's quite good. It's another one that's not a kids movie. a lot of colorful language, you might say, but it's about the stock market crash a few years ago and what brought it on and the housing bubble and really well done. Let's see, it's got Christian Bale, Steve Carell, Ryan Gosling, and Brad Pitt are some of the primary actors, and they do a great job. And it's basically shows people who understood that, you know, the banks and that whole industry, the whole financial industry, was just basically inflating and packaging these poor risks with better ones, and then they kept further dividing and subdividing. Sounds like the law of chaos, doesn't it?
Uh-huh.
And you know, dividing up little pieces of it and then repackaging them to make, you know, the tainted high risk mortgages seem more palatable by bundling them with other ones and then further dividing, and at least that's what I got out of it, you know, my minimal understanding of the financial market. But that's how the whole thing crumbled, is that they kept trying to whitewash, you know, by repackaging and rearranging the deck chairs on this Titanic problem, and then it all came down. And then there were some people that recognized that, and they basically bet on the thing collapsing because they knew it was only a matter of time, and that's what they call a short, and that's why the film is called The Big Short. Well, we're all shorthanded when we invest in space-time, so, you know, I was just thinking of the metaphor of that. But the insanity of thinking that what's in it for me is going to work out, because in the same way that these actors, you know, showed, kind of like the film I talked about last week, you know, where the one about the drones, where the people that were involved in it, they all had this ambivalence and this conflict in their mind, because they knew that, you know, it was a damned if you do, damned if you don't scenario. And the same thing with people in this film. I mean, because that's the ego strategy. It's really lose-lose disguised as win-lose. But the only thing that really works is win-win, where we include everyone. And that doesn't necessarily always reflect as behavior that's obvious on the level of form, because, you know, when we're truly kind, it just means that in our mind we include everyone. Now, on the level of form, we may still be doing things that appear to be unkind, such as every breath that you or I take or anyone takes kills thousands of microorganisms, you know?
Yeah.
How do we get around that? I mean,
we
just
don't.
The fact
yeah.
that we need other creatures, whether it's plant or animal, you know, let alone the mineral components, just to survive as bodies.
Exactly.
So that whole premise is just chaotic. And,
yeah.
and
exactly.
I think that's why, you know, the laws of chaos come into play here beautifully. I mean, if you can
it
use
is
that
perfect.
As an oxymoron. The beauty of recognizing the laws of chaos.
yeah, exactly. It is really, honestly, that is our salvation, actually, is to be able to look at this stuff and recognize, oh, this is what is happening and this is why. And I don't have to believe it. And it's funny, I was originally a biologist before I merged into environmental science and all that kind of stuff, but my original degree was in biology. I was thinking the other day, we have, a friend of ours has, tomato hookworms on their tomatoes. And I was thinking about, you know, what they do in agriculture when you have those kind of things is either they introduce a, something that will, eat them, or, well, pesticides or whatever, but natural, organic, you introduce either something that will eat them or from the outside, or something that will lay their eggs or whatever on the thing, and then the eggs hatch and eat from the inside out. All these terrible, I mean, it's disgusting. If you're, I don't want to get to people early in the morning, but if you start looking at nature, and how nature manages things. It is not through, come on, get off my tomato plant, will you? Don't eat my tomatoes. No, it's like, we're going to do hideous things to you from the inside and the outside. You know, this body is going to be attacked on all levels. And I was thinking about, you know, you can making like just even a little slideshow of that, you know, that I was, because there's someone in here that loves this song by Louis Armstrong, the Wonderful World. Uh-huh. It's a wonderful world. Well, do a slideshow of these, all of these different kinds of scenarios that are the reality of what is the core of the ego's thought system, which is death. Mm-hmm. And show how it all, yeah, you know, you think this world is so wonderful because you don't see what's underpinning all of it is something that is so hideous that you would not even want to look at it if you had the ability to do so. Most people are disgusted and grossed out by what really nature does. You know, go to a sewage treatment plant and you'll see what the true nature of the human body is.
Flint, Michigan.
Flint, Michigan. Exactly. You know, you see exactly what's really going on here. And it's not disguised in any way at all. There's, you know, we disguise it we paint a different picture of it and we say, oh, beautiful roses, yummy tomatoes. You know, how do I have these yummy tomatoes that don't have blemishes on them? Because somebody did something hideous to a caterpillar that was just going through life trying to live its natural life. But that's, anyway, what I'm trying to get to is, just this idea that, you know, that we continue to try to perpetrate that there is something of value in this world and that there's something of value in the chaos. But we refuse to look at the chaos. All we look at is the veneer, the beauty. Yeah. The veneer. And something else you said too reminded me of another old Star Trek. And this one I think is really, to me, very clearly what we do here. And, you know, Gene Roddenberry was a genius.
Oh, yeah.
The one where they go and the planet is at war with another planet. And they're, but instead of actually going, because it was too costly and too difficult to actually go there to fight. So what they do is they pick, everybody has a number and everybody gets, numbers get picked, and these people just go report to a chamber where they're killed.
Right.
So,
right. Yeah.
And if ever anybody didn't do that, if you didn't comply and go and get killed in the war, then there would actually be a real war and there would be real terrible things happening. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the point being that if we didn't see it, we just complied with it. If we were not, if we were the ones who were attacking ourselves, we just comply with it.
Right.
And we don't do anything to change it.
Yeah.
But anyway, enough of me.
Well, that's actually a really good point, and I think by now probably if there's anybody still listening, you know, they'll recognize that this is a very challenging subject because none of us want to look at our egos. I mean, our egos do not like to be scrutinized under the light of the Holy Spirit because that basically says, well, why would I want to invest in a world that's gone insane? The ego makes these sanitized wars and. That's the whole point of specialness, is basically to make some better than others and to justify attack and cannibalization and all these crazy behaviors that tie into the laws of chaos, which this FAQ is all about, which is basically saying that differences matter and that matter differs.
Yes. Yes.
And that there's a difference between one illusion and another. Illusion A is different than illusion B, is different than illusion C. Well, on the level of form, of course they are. But, and that's what our senses give feedback to us moment to moment. But on the level of truth, all illusions are the same. And that is the idea that leads to the undoing of the ego. Because if we recognize that none of those illusions, even the seeming successes and the seeming triumphs and glorious, you know, I was thinking, since we're flashing on so many movies today, I was thinking on the Groundhog Day movie where Bill Murray's character says, "Boy, I remember the day lying on the beach and in this tropical place and spending the day making love with this beautiful lady and drinking pina colada or whatever it was and boy, I wish I could relive that day over and over again." Well, I mean, if we like the course says, if we really look back to our past and look at the times that we think that we've had all this wonderful stuff going on, and really looked at how we felt at any given moment, unless it was basically an experience of shared interest, if it was conquest over or, gee, look what I pulled over on God kind of thing, which is the phrase we never want to utter as egos, that's not real peace of mind, because if it's at the expense of anyone or anything else, we're not really happy. And I think that's the challenge of the course is it asks us to look at the contents of our mind and see how there's really no happiness in the world. We can be happy in our minds by having chosen against the insanity of the world while we appear to be in the world, but that's a very different thing.
It is. It is. And that's where, the famous term blissnini
mm-hmm.
comes about, because, there are people who will, and I've been one of them, so I can definitely say.
My hand's raised high, too.
Everything is good. Everything is fine. Right. I'm happy. I'm joyful. It's so easy to do that until you start looking at the real guilt that's lying underneath and the real suffering that, that you're experiencing. You're just not accepting it, or you're in denial of it. You can say, yes, I have cancer, but I know everything is good. And, in the meantime, you're actually suffering and thinking that suffering for some reason is okay. Thinking for some reason that suffering is what you deserve. Thinking that suffering is something that is useful in some way. To imagine that suffering is useful in any way at all, that's how the ego catches us and keeps us in this place. So and it can tell you, my suffering is going to save 1,000 years or no suffering is going to do anything for you. Get over the thought.
Martyrdom doesn't work. Yeah,
exactly. Yeah. So don't, if you're terrified because you see, what's going on in the election, and you're going, oh my God, what's going to happen now? We're going to go into chaos.
Going? Are we there already?
We haven't been there yet, but we're on our way, right? We're going into chaos, and so you're looking at that and you're terrified about that, but you're saying, I believe in Jesus and A Course in Miracles, and everything is perfect, this is all according to plan, it's a script, blah blah blah, and still you're posting things on Facebook like, oh, what happened to Bernie Sanders, and why is who's this Jill Stein person, and we better do something right away, You're in conflict. This is cognitive dissonance. Very, well-known psychological factor. Jesus is talking about it right here, saying, the mind, you can't think with two different thought systems.
Right.
Being a bliss ninny is trying to overcome one and think with the other, and it doesn't work.
Yeah. To go back to the Star Trek shore leave episode metaphor, it's almost like saying, "Well, I'm gonna fire the," because they didn't realize it was a manufacturing operation, but they, if they did, they could have said, "Well, as ego speaking, would have been saying, gee, I don't like how this this scenario is turning out, where I get to relive all my childhood traumas and fantasies and try to resolve them. I'm going to go down under the planet and hire the manufacturing staff and tell them to make only things I like, and basically disconnect the part of the unconscious mind that is grabbing all these scenarios and characters that it doesn't like, But that's really the whole point is until we recognize and embrace the part of our unconscious mind, not in the way of saying, yeah, let's have more of this, but just to recognize that until we look at the root cause, and see that the unconscious guilt is part of our mind, number one, and number two, most importantly, unfounded, that it's doesn't have any bearing in truth because it's a dream or a hallucination, only then will we be willing to let it go. And I think we become more willing to let it go when we realize that there's a real alternative that is the peace that comes from not identifying with the craziness and the chaotic thinking of the ego.
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah. Boy. And well, we could just go on and on. Why don't we?
We do. Shall I read the second paragraph?
Read the next paragraph. Yeah. Well, see, it's only 43 minutes and we're only on to the second paragraph. So, hey, you're right about that.
Oh, I know we seem to be able to get a good momentum going once we get a subject that's, that, of course, everything ties into it, so that's why it's so easy, right?
Exactly.
Okay, so just for people who might have just joined us, we're reading FAQ number 1178 from facim.org if you follow the links to the frequently asked questions and get them in numerical sequence. We're at number 1178, which I'll read the question again. What then is the nature of thought, lowercase t, and or thought, uppercase T, in conjunction with the laws of chaos? And then I'll skip now to the second paragraph of the answer. One of the important teaching goals of the course is to help us understand that nothing is really happening in the dream of separation, because there is nothing outside the unity of God and His one Son. In parentheses, every one of us as one being, right? Jesus tells us in many different ways in the course that the figure in the dream does nothing. So all those characters on the shore leave, including the crew of the Enterprise and all the fantasy, you know, the knight on the shining armor that whisks yeoman barrows and the Irish pugilist that Captain Kirk fights, you know, and the strafing biplane and none of that is real, including the people that think they beam down to the planet. We think we've beamed down to Earth, you know, and have these lifetimes that last, you know, a few decades, and they're, oh, so what was that, you know, kind of thing. Okay, let me start that. Okay, Jesus tells us in many ways, different ways in the course, that the figure in the dream does nothing. It does not see or think or hear. And that ties into what we talked about early in this conversation with the lowercase t thinking, that is the ego's whole realm of making big deals out of differences. Think we're here. Sights and sounds the body can perceive are meaningless. It cannot see nor hear. It does not know what seeing is or what listening is for. It is as little able to perceive as it can judge or understand or know. Its eyes are blind, its ears are deaf, it cannot think, and so it cannot have effects. And that's from chapter 28, section 5, paragraph 4, and then a bunch of sentences in that one. But that's that, go ahead.
I was just thinking as you were reading that, it's like a computer.
Mm-hmm.
It's like a computer. And a computer, it can only give you what you give it. You know, it can't make up its own thing. It's not capable of imagining outside of its own experience.
Right.
That it can only do what it's been given, and that's what the body and the world is only given a certain amount of capacity, and that capacity can't experience outside of its own being. So it's very, very limited.
Yeah. It's kind of like within each Newtonian frame of reference of physics, everything is just reduced to this billiard ball mechanical playing out of a massively predictable script. But the only thing that makes it unpredictable and changeable, and this is where the good news comes in, is that when we forgive, our identity shifts from one dream to another dream, and we get to, at least that's the best I can understand it, as identified as I am and you know, countless others are in this dream, you know, it seems like that makes the most sense to me, that we're actually shifting between parallel realities and different spheres of dreams. Every time we forgive, we shift to a more forgiving dream. It's still a dream until we finally choose to wake up. But the lessons that we need to learn then are shifted So that we, you know, if we could see in the greater context, it takes less time, since we identify with time, to get out of the dream altogether.
Exactly. And that's what Jesus is talking about. And he says the miracle collapses time.
Uh-huh,
that's what has happened. It's not that, you know, time is, you know, going flat. It's that you are no longer subject. If you learn the lesson, you don't have to go back and go through the scenario again.
Oh,
you don't have to learn
over
and over, like Groundhog Day. If he would have learned the first day, stop being a jerk and, you know, start having compassion for other people, that would have been the end of it.
Yeah.
You know, he'd have been sleeping with Andy McDowell that night. But no, eating ice cream from the windowsill. But that's not how it worked. He had to go through this over and over and over and over. And so, and the miracle says at any moment, at any time, you can choose this other way of seeing things. And every time you do, not just, you know, if you do it a million times, it does something. Every time you do, it shifts things. So we are through you and I with this inner kindness work, with this attempt to you know, see and know the truth about, you know, the people that we're with, and to be the love that we are, all of these things, you know, that first miracle principle will never ever, I mean, to me, that's the entire book.
Mm-hmm.
The entire Course in Miracles. There's no order of difficulty in miracles. Nothing is greater or less than any other thing, and all expressions of love are maximal. That's the entire course right there.
Yeah, yeah. Every time we have a forgiving, kind-hearted thought that lets ourselves and obviously automatically everyone else off the hook, and it can work either direction because everything's the same, we are freed up to have a more peaceful experience. And that it, in a sense, it's sort of cumulative. I mean, obviously not literally, but it, I think it shifts our identity, and we get a greater comfort in relating to an identity that's inclusive as we experience those little moments of peace that then become more frequent. And then finally we just, well, why am I choosing the chaotic, insane, vengeful, martyr-oriented dream of the ego that basically says suffering, there's some value in suffering for anyone.
Exactly. And it does, you know, it's interesting to me, Bruce. I don't know if you have any situations like this, but I notice it, especially with my husband in particular, who is not a spiritual guy. He's not into A Course in Miracles. He could care less. He doesn't even think he believes in God. I don't know, you know, what his deal is. You know, it's just how he is. And yet there are times that he will say something to me, and it will be very clear to me that it is just exactly the Christ speaking through him directly. And he'll be saying things that have absolutely no reflection in his own personal philosophy, his thoughts or ideas. He will just say something to me, and I know that it is not the personality of him that's saying it to me.
Mm-hmm.
It is the Christ who's speaking through him. And this is the kind of shift I would never have expected. You know, his entire personality has changed over the years. You know, not that he was bad before, but his entire personality has shifted over the years to be more gentle, loving, kind, whatever. And I honestly believe he's told me this too. He thinks that it's happening because of the work that I'm doing. And I'm recognizing, well, it is. These things are shifting because my mind is shifting.
Yeah.
And I'm seeing something that I didn't see before. He may have been saying those things all along. And I never heard it, because my mind was not in a place where I could see that. That's what the shift does. It shifts your mind to where you actually can hear the voice and see the truth. So,
They were there all along, but we just didn't recognize them when we were coming from separate interests.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly.
Well, I'll finish off the second paragraph.
Okay.
So we can continue on. Thus, the brain produces ideas the mind has fabricated to fill the void that results when the mind turns from truth and seeks meaning in illusion. So there's the assembly plan on that Star Trek episode of making stuff up for us to deal with, right? The ideas all support the choice for separation and its companion chaos. The term thinking can be replaced with the term choosing, which is the only activity of the split mind. Thinking, therefore, is synonymous with choosing, and thought with choice. The brain does not think, it reflects the mind's dictates. The split mind does not think, it chooses between the ego and the Holy Spirit. The only real thoughts, therefore, are the thoughts I think with God, which in the mind of the sleeping son means choosing the Holy Spirit. And that's obviously what your husband was doing when he was responding to you in a way that reflected kindness. I mean, and that's what any of us do. And that's why, you know, there's no distinction between people that study A Course in Miracles and those who don't. Like my favorite, sub-law of Murphy's Law that went around the office I worked in a couple decades ago, says, called Garth's Distinction, you know, there's two types of people in the world, those who divide people into two types and those who don't. And and I think that's just such a great way of reminding ourselves that there really is nothing going on in duality. And as long as we think that there's, you know, a separate reality for everyone, we're going to, you know, identify with that dream and be miserable. But there's a real alternative that we could choose in any given moment. And we all vacillate from that. It's not like just because you pick up a blue book and study it for a year or two that that you suddenly are given some extra advantage. No, I mean, it's really because no one is excluded from that awareness. An Aboriginal or somebody on another planet or somebody who lived in a different time, you know, hundreds of years ago, still has access to the same understanding because we're all the same thing.
Exactly.
We appear like, to go back to the I Heart Huckabee's blanket sheet, whatever metaphor that Dustin Hoffman's character did in that movie, you know, the fingers may appear to be different when we pull the sheet, but it's all the same fabric that covers them. It's all the same essence that flows through every mind. And that's what forgiveness gets us back in touch with. And,
exactly.
And where
exactly.
Our peace comes from.
Oh, and this paragraph is just the last section of this paragraph is so beautiful because it really is talking about the only thing. And I love the way it goes through this little, the mechanism. Mm-hmm. Of the choosing,
yeah.
What happens when you do the choosing? So you know, the ideas all support the choice for separation and its companion chaos. The term thinking can be replaced with the term choosing, which is the only activity of the split mind.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's the only activity that we're doing. And you know, when you realize this, when I began to realize this. That every moment I am choosing what I think and what I want. I'm not mm-hmm. the victim. I'm not the, you know, these things are not just happening. And for how many, you know, 50, 60 some years, you know, I thought that this was just happening and not recognizing that every moment I was the one who's choosing. And that's why Jesus is so adamant about, you know, watching, looking at your thinking, watching your thoughts. Why? Because then you begin to see where you are making those choices. And at first, it is like hideous. Like, you're like, oh, my God, you know, I can't believe I'm doing that. And yet, you know, you continue to do it because it seems natural. Well, it's not really natural at all to be choosing. Choosing is a very... it's almost threatening to us to have to choose all the time. It's judgment. It just wears you out.
Yeah.
You know, it's just constantly. And then that's why Jesus told Helen, you know, the reason you're tired is because you're constantly judging.
Right.
You know, that's what it is. It's just constantly choosing. And the effort of that is just so awful. But, you know, if you begin to, you know, just ask for help, you know, that's what, you know, if you think you're doing it alone, and you're making all these choices, of course it's going to just drive you nuts. But if you ask for help and recognize, you know, Holy Spirit, Jesus, whoever, help me get through this. You know, show me what to choose. Choose for me. You know, he says that. Not only will I choose for you, I will do it for you. Mm-hmm. You don't even have to lift a finger and everything will be done. Just let me be the chooser.
Right.
That's where we run into the problem. Choosing to let Jesus or the Holy Spirit be the chooser.
It's really, like the Course says, it's, you know, personally insulting to recognize that the identity that we made for ourselves is so dysfunctional, you know, I'm paraphrasing that. And like, I think I'm just recalling the phrase that you said, and I'll probably paraphrase this too, but it's, you know, the strain of constant judgment is virtually intolerable. I think that's how I remember it anyway.
Yeah.
And that's how the ego mind is. It's constantly sifting and evaluating and comparing and making differences real and big deals. And on the level of form, we obviously need to do that in order to survive. But the Course is not pitched at the Bruce and the Lynns, or anyone else in the room or who might be listening to this later on. It's pitched at the mind, which we all share. It's pitched at that decision-making, choosing mind that says, I can choose. I could see differently. There's a better alternative here, and I'm capable of choosing against the ego, against identifying with that separate self and thinking that its interests are the only thing that's important. And that is so liberating. Do you want to read the third paragraph?
Sure. Wow, okay. We're up to paragraph 3. All right. No, this is just, I'm enjoying this tremendously.
Me too.
Okay. In reality, God's only thought, and that's with a capital T, is his love for the Son. And the Son's only thought is his love for the Father. That's in reality the only thought that's going on. Love, 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 love.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, man, that doesn't seem like that, huh? That is the meaning of Workbook Lesson 45. God is the mind, with the capital M, with which I think. Everything else is the chaos of the ego's insane thought system, whose foundation is the belief that sin is real. God is a vengeful murderer, and so guilt and fear are justified. In this chaos lies the reversal of reason and of truth. God's laws of love, innocence, and life are replaced with hate, guilt, and death. His thought, and hence my little slideshow I was talking about, his thought is exchanged for thoughtless madness. In choosing separation, the mind chooses the insanity of the laws of chaos. No matter how brilliant the world's quote-unquote thinking may appear to be, as it chooses against God, it chooses against thought. The laws of chaos, then, are the absence of thought. The Holy Spirit's teaching of forgiveness is the correction to these laws, for it means recognizing that the mind that put them into effect can make a different choice, thereby restoring awareness of its decision-making power to the mind. And, you know, just that very last thing, it restores the awareness of its decision-making power.
Mm.
That's all that's happening here.
Yeah.
We're becoming aware that, you know, I'm the one who's choosing, and I can choose again.
Right. And as you pointed out a few moments ago, Lynn, the choice, which assumes that a judgment is necessary, is exhausting and it wears us out. Thinking that we have to by our little seemingly separate selves, you know, that oxymoron of you know, kind person. Well, there's, you know, personhood is not kind, and so. But as if we go beyond the personal to the self that we all share, and that's where shared interests come in. Then we see every expression of love, you know, even though they may seem rare at times, and every call for love is the same, and they all merit the same response, which is love in return or kindness in return. And that simplifies the process tremendously, and that's the beauty and the simplicity of the Holy Spirit's teaching of forgiveness, which is basically no matter what's going on, the appropriate response is loving kindness. And that's just so simple. And then when we finally adopt that as our identity once and for all, rather than vacillating back and forth, however many years or lifetimes it takes to do that, then the profoundly simple perfection of that dawns on our mind, and we realize, I could have been doing this all along. I didn't need to have to try to make sense out of a senseless world. I could have basically, at any moment, chosen the real alternative, which is incredibly peaceful. It's unimaginably kind and healing, because it includes everyone, and it doesn't include having to do it yourself and to try to figure it out yourself. When I look at some of the things that I try to do in the world, and I realize, gee, even on the level of form, I mean, we get symbolic emissaries. It's when things have gone really smoothly is when I've asked for help. You know, when I basically said, okay, I'm not going to figure this out by myself. I'm going to get help here. And to use a cliche, it's kind of like the husband in the car asking for directions, but it's
yeah, exactly.
But it's the willingness to say, hey, I need a GPS, or I need a map, or I need somebody at a gas station, or or some local who knows their way around to set me straight, so I'm just not wandering around aimlessly in a chaotic manner, to make sense of things and to get back on the course that leads me away from the insanity of separate interests.
Exactly. And to ask for that help is really, that's what Jesus is telling us throughout the entire book. You know, not just, you do it yourself and you figure it out. You know, he says, we're here. You know, he says there's, lots and lots and lots of, if you want to, consider different personalities, angels or whatever, here waiting for us to call on them. And why is that? You know, you think, well, if there's, all these ascended masters, et cetera, that are just hanging out, why haven't they just gone on or whatever? I think that really every part, every bit of the sonship has got to make this decision. So no matter what it is, we all have to understand, we all have to come, all of the personalities or whatever in the chaos have to come to understand what the justification for forgiveness is and the necessity of it. Uh-huh. And, right now, If when we're being asked to forgive and we don't even understand why, other than that it's something that will help us, if you don't understand that forgiveness is the thing that actually frees your mind from the chaos, because you begin to see the chaos for what it is, and you begin to see the valuelessness of it and let go of what has no value to you. Once you begin to do that, then you begin to actually see the peace and the things that the reason that my brother, I trust my brother who's one with me. The reason that I don't correct a brother, because I see that they are the Christ. When I stop seeing them as being something that needs to be corrected, uh-huh. This is what forgiveness does. It shows you that there's nothing that needs to be corrected, right. Except your own thinking. So, this is important stuff. And Star Child says, the Spirit revealed that sharing is acceptable. Absolutely. In fact, sharing is necessary. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
To tie into the metaphor you just had, Lynn, it's almost like, maybe I'm adding a metaphor to what you just said. It's almost like if you see something on the stage or on the screen that you don't like, you don't, talk to your TV or to the screen in the movie theater or even to if you're watching a play in that kind of a theater, you don't say to the persona that's being portrayed, I do this differently. No, you talk to the actor, or better yet, to the playwright or the screenwriter, and say, let's change this around. Let's have us, you know, let's make this different. Because trying to address the characters in the play on the level of the play or on the level of the movie is going to get you nowhere. But talking to the author, and it's that authority problem that we all have, because we think we authored this incredibly vivid holographic dream drama that we call three-dimensional space-time life, that's full of matter and energy and you know, everything from quarks to quasars and everything in between, and we think that's a big deal and that's important and that there's stuff that needs to be fixed there. Well, in truth, we're all already home. And so, you know, also to tie into what you were just touching on, is if we think that, you know, someone else needs help, we're forgetting that it's our projection. Yes. And we're using forgiveness to destroy, which is basically saying, I'm going to make the dream real and then fix it. No, you have to basically start with the premise that, well, it's really a couple of things. It seems like that I always seem to resolve in my mind that when I, in moments of real forgiveness, are successful with that. It's like, okay, A, this is part of my mind that I'm seeing. This is my projection. I'm responsible for what I am, you know, interpreting or translating. And B, if I'm feeling the least bit upset or any kind of discomfort in my mind, that's an indicator that I've chosen the wrong teacher and I just need to drop it. I need to stop it. Use the Bob Newhart therapy of just letting go of the craziness that is my interpretation and see that there's nothing to forgive, because I'm trying to forgive a movie or a dream or a theatrical performance instead of, you know, seeing that the actors are just they're on my payroll, and I've hired them to do all this stuff.
Right.
My mind's inner payroll. And so how could I be upset with them because think that they have something to learn, because it's my script that I'm healing. Yeah. It's my script.
And not only that, not only is it my script, it is my perception.
Right.
And so, you know, Jesus tells us, you make an ego for everybody and yourself. You're making this all up. So the Bruce that I see is not the same Bruce that Bruce's mother sees, mm-hmm. or the same Bruce that the guy at the gas station sees. Mm-hmm. I made you up. What I see when I look at you is a figment of my imagination. And, sorry to tell you this, honey, but.
You're having one hell of a hallucination, aren't you?
I'm having one hell of a hallucination, but and it is true. But that's it. So if I made you up, and this is why you have such conflicting reports about people. You know, see these guys. Well, not you, just you. We all do.
I play with it.
I made you up to be conflicting too. No, but think about it. When like, you know, someone just went and shot up a bunch of people in the mall, and then all the people that knew the guy come out and say, well, he was the sweetest guy, he was so quiet and shy, or, you know, he was nice, he helped me with my groceries, and, you know, the person they see is this person that the persona that they, you know, perceived. And the person that I see is this, you know, this crazy person who just did some horrible thing. And, you know, so I'm looking for, you know, all the guilt, you know, how did that happen? And they're looking at something entirely different. It's the same being or the same persona. It's just that everybody has a different point of view about them. And so I'm the one who made up, you know, if I don't like the way you comb your hair, I'm the one who doesn't like that. It has nothing to do with you. And if you don't like the way I comb my hair, well, to heck with you. No, you're the one who doesn't like it. It doesn't affect me. I'm going to do what I want. But I guess the point being that if you blame somebody else for being what you made them, then you're pointing the finger in the wrong direction. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm the one who did this. If I take my own responsibility and look at how I'm doing it, You know, if I go down underneath the Star Trek planet and look at how it's being done, I'm not ever going to be fooled by any of that again. You know, Jimmy, what's his name, can be jumping around doing all kind of crap, and I can just say, hey, you know what? I know where you come from. You're not even real. And but that only happens through being able to actually forgive. And forgiveness is not to say you did something bad and therefore I'm going to forgive a real sin. Forgiveness says nothing ever happened. This has not happened. It is not happening. And, you know, what I think is going on has never been. And so it's so easy when you see it that way just to say, oh, yeah, it was all mechanical thing from the interior of the planet. And the only thing that was anything to be concerned about was my own reaction.
Yep, yep, exactly. My own identification with the dream figures that seem to be outside myself and the dream figure that I seem to call myself, little s self. Yep.
Exactly, exactly.
Do you want to read the last paragraph?
Sure.
Okay.
All right. While the mind remains split between the ego and the Holy Spirit, vigilant for thoughts of judgment and attack is needed, for they reflect the mind's choice for the ego. Learning to identify with the mind in this way establishes mindfulness and thus undoes belief in the thoughtlessness that gave rise to the laws of chaos. Becoming mindful is the goal of the important mind training exercises of the workbook. It is the only meaningful use for the thoughts we think we think. They are undone as their emptiness becomes apparent, making way for the laws of God that have never changed. And then a quote from text chapter 10, nothing but the laws of God has ever been, and nothing but His will ever be. Man, I'm under no laws but God's, and that's the only thing there is.
And that's why we don't need to change anyone else, because everyone else, in truth, is also already home.
Yes.
And merely dreaming of exile. And so we don't need to improve upon or fix upon anything in the dream, which includes all the cast of characters that we made up that we call the people in our lives. And that's what a relief that is, you know, including ourselves. We don't have to fix the dream figure that we think we are. We, you know, we may be motivated, you know, or inspired to, you know, do things as a result of following that inspiration, but we're not attached to the outcome anymore. If we're the instant we start getting reinvested in whether something happens or doesn't happen in the space-time dream, then we're back in ego's turf again. It's like, oh, time for another forgiveness lesson.
Exactly. Exactly. And how do you know that you're doing that? How do you feel?
Exactly.
You know, the minute you get a little twinge of fear, upset, nervousness, anything like that, is telling you, yeah, you're thinking something that the Holy Spirit wouldn't think. So, wow. Good. this is really good. I like this a lot.
And me too.
You know, it's not one of the things that, you know, people who talk about and teach A Course in Miracles, you know, these are some of the things that really are, helpful. And I think people avoid these topics like the laws of chaos, you know, the because it's not as popular for people to be looking at the ego. As it is to be hearing lovely thoughts that make you feel, you know, happy and cheerful, because you know looking at the underbelly of the ego world is not a pleasant thing, but you got to do it.
And I think that's why Gary's teachers say that even in centuries to come, you know, conventional religions, which kind of saddened me when I read this first, will still be popular 1,000 years from now. You know, it's like, oh, well, you know, but then I was like, okay, well, if that's, you know, how things end up happening on at least that level of the dream, so what? If it's really not about what anyone else does, it's my choice as to what thought system I want to entertain. And, you know, so it's do I want to identify with the aspect of the mind that chooses against the ego and recognize that that willingness, ironically, is never going to be very popular within the dream, because it's basically calling out to all the dream figures, in my mind, hey, you're not real. But there is a reality underlying your seeming existence that is the being that we all share. And that's where the real freedom is. That's where the real fun is. But this is a place of martyrdom and victimhood and misery and suffering.
Exactly.
By design. And but nobody wants to look at that. And that's why we revel in movies, you know, that talk about drone strikes, and The Big Short that I watched last night. It's like we love to make big deals out of the victimhood of people that seem to be doing things to other people. Because that reinforces our separate selves.
And exactly.
That's the craziness and the chaos of the ego's thought system.
Exactly. And it's so interesting when you look at it. I'm just going to pose a question to you, and we might ponder this. Art and Persa, Gary's teachers, mm-hmm. came here from distant future. And, they had some thoughts about what was happening then. Understand, the script is written. This is all in a script. However, and all those things are actually in the script, I'm sure. However, we have within our very grasp, this very instant, a method by which we can collapse time.
Mm-hmm.
And collapsing time, you're saying, I'm appalled to think about, 1,000 years from now. Well, we're the ones with a choice right now.
Right.
How many people have come to this understanding from the very visit of these two from the future to come here and say, hey, let's get this over with. Gary, write these books, get these people involved in this, and have people now start practicing this forgiveness and letting go of this world and collapsing this time and miracle upon miracle upon miracle. I'm not giving us 1,000 years. I think we're on a real crash course right now. And I may be wrong.
Accelerate.
But.
I like accelerate. That sounds better,
right? I don't know. I kind of like to crash it. But accelerate. Well, accelerate enough. You're going to crash eventually. Anyway. And poof, the disappearance of the universe. All right. Bruce, thank you so much.
One quick announcement.
Yes, go ahead.
If I may. And that is... there are about 24 of us that are again participating in, this will be the third annual virtual conference on A Course in Miracles put on by the Miracle Share folks. And, it's going to be a blast. It's in October, 3 consecutive days. Like I said, there's about over 24 people that will be doing pre-recorded videos, either monologues or conversations, dialogues. And then those go up on the web, and you can watch them live. And then after each one, there's a half-hour phone-in Q&A that's live. And then if you can't, for some reason, participate that particular weekend, it's up indefinitely, and you can watch the whole conference at your leisure and as your schedule allows, which is really cool. That's one of the advantages, in addition to the no airfare, no no travel expense, no hotel, food, lodging, that kind of stuff, of a virtual conference. And it's just a blast. I've watched all of the presentations of all the presenters the last 2 years and had fun typing in little comments in the chat room during the Q&A as well as the presentations. And it's just a whole lot of fun. And if anyone is interested, the link is on ACIM blog in the upper left. I've got a link to the virtual conference there, and encourage people to do so if they're so inclined. So, and there's lots of other stuff on ACM blog, including all these conversations that you and I are recording, Lynn. And so hope people that might be interested avail themselves of that. So
I think that's really great. Thank you so much, Bruce.
Thank you, Lynn. I really appreciate it, and I always enjoy our conversations. And like I said, it's always a great reminder to me to kind of get my mind started first thing on the weekend on a track that remembers that I have a choice as to which thought system. And so these conversations are so helpful to me, and I hope they are to everyone else.
Absolutely, and to me as well. So I love getting up in the morning and talking about A Course in Miracles. It's the best thing ever. So thank you again, Bruce Rawls, and I'll talk to you next week.
Thanks, all.
All right, bye-bye.